dealing on a subject that we've sort of covered before, but obviously the pastor hasn't covered it, so we're going to go through it again. And that's a good thing. I appreciate. Listen, if I'm not answering the questions, you keep asking them again. Let's search. Now, I just want to remind you that there is a clause, and that's Deuteronomy 29:29, right? The hidden things belong to God. So there are certain things that I will be able to help you with, other things. And it, to a certain extent, this particular question, there are things that are not comprehensible to us. There are things that are inexplicable to us. There are certainly things that we don't and cannot fathom about God or how He works. Nevertheless, there are basic principles that we know to be true and give us comfort in the midst of difficulties. And so the particular question that came in, and once again, if you have questions, we encourage you just to tear out that little slip on your bulletin, or you can just put a piece of paper in the offering plate, and we'll get to your questions. I think some of you are saying, when is he ever going to get to mine? Well, hopefully soon. But the particular question that came up deals this way. What about regret and guilt? My brother lost his first child at 6 days old. My brother would replace or would give up everything if this had never happened. It goes on and says, and the question is, he blames God for taking the child away from him. How could God, who is loving and good, do this to him? So, good question, and one that I'm sure all of us would struggle with in the midst of something like this. When you're going through this pain and hurt, much like the book of Job, you begin to cry out, and that's one of the reasons why I like Job so much, is you hear Job crying out in his honesty. You know, and he's, why are you doing this to me? What did I do to deserve this? And you begin to empathize with him. What we know is that there are basic fundamental truths that we sometimes don't take in consideration, and when the circumstance comes in our life, it just kind of clouds all of these. And so let's lay down the foundational truths first so that we can see things clearly. One foundational truth is this, is that God desires us to be with him. God is good, and God is love. It shows and is shown all the way through Scripture. Let me just give you a few verses in dealing with that. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it reads this way. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24, the Lord gave us commandments and statutes for our good always. So obviously, God's intent, whether in creation or whether in the law, was not for our hurt or for our harm, but clearly for our good. In fact, Psalm chapter 84, verse 11 reads this way, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk in righteousness. God's desire is to give us good things. Scripture says God is good and he does good. James writes in James chapter 1 that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And there's no variance or shadow of shifting. So we know that God is good. We also know that in our state of sinfulness, and we've often made mention at the very beginning of Genesis, we chose evil, we chose hurt, we chose pain, we chose calamity. It was our desire to embrace this. Nevertheless, it was God's grace to turn pain and sorrow and calamity and hurt into a way to come to him. And so he has done this. And once again, I refer back to Job, in which we see this man who is, as Scripture says, the most righteous man on the face of the earth. That's pretty righteous. Nevertheless, we read in Scripture that by the righteousness of the flesh, no man will see God. So as righteous as Job was, he needed a Savior. One of the big problems that oftentimes comes up is that, once again, our perception is that God is unloving and unkind and not good, and our perception is that we are loving and kind and good. Both of those are extremely erroneous. Proverbs writes this way, as he says in chapter 16 in verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. So we know that our perspective is skewed. In fact, you go on to say in the same chapter, 16 verse 25, he thinks that he actually knows what is right. There is a way which seems right to a man. He actually thinks he knows what the right way is. But the fact of the matter is he doesn't. Scripture says then, because of this, that you and I are separated by God and we don't even know it. Our thought is we're pretty good, we're pretty righteous, we're pretty holy. And once again, if there's anybody that could have said that probably better than any of us, is Job. Nevertheless, when he comes before God, he realizes that he is not. And he writes this, it's a wonderful text in Job chapter 42, verse 5. He says this, I have heard of thee, but now I see you. We understand that there's a lot of information about God and a lot of things about God, but it's only through the trial and the tribulation and the suffering and ultimately the humbling of our hearts that we see God. In fact, Scripture says without the humbling, we would not see God. And so Job had to come through this in order to see him. He'd known about him. In fact, he had been trying to abide by the things that he believed God wanted, but he still had no idea what God was truly like. And it wasn't until he went through the humbling that he could see him. Isaiah reads this way in Isaiah 57, verse 15. Thus says the high and exalted one, who dwells in eternity. Can you imagine that? Somebody dwelling in eternity? That's where he dwells, in eternity. So, are you going to visit him? Good luck. He dwells in eternity, high and exalted, far above us. Who dwells in eternity, whose name is holy. Now, his name being holy is telling us that there's absolutely, positively, no one like him. So can you relate to him? Can you think like him? Are you anywhere close to him? No. Thus says the high and exalted one who dwells in eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place. How do we get there? How do we get there? And also, with a contrite and lowly of spirit. There's only two ways to get to God. Either you've got to be as holy and as magnificent as he is, or you've got to humble yourself. There's only two ways. I would say the only way I can get to him is the humble and being broken. And there are things that God brings in our life to rescue us. God is good and he does good. What I need to do is find a way to come to him, and he's trying to rescue us. His desire is to rescue us. A sovereign God is working on behalf to rescue us. We perceive all of these things that come into our life as terrible and horrific. But though man may mean them for evil, God will always turn them to good because God is a good God and he's working this good in our life. The tendency is to blame him, but what he's doing is saving us. There's a passage in Psalm 38, and we won't have time to do a biblical study on this, but it follows through on the person of Judah. Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And if you think about Judah and you think about his qualifications to be a patriarch, he really doesn't do too well. Scripture infers that he wasn't a good son. He was a terrible brother. He sold his brother into slavery. That's not being a good brother. Scripture then infers, and more than infers, writes for us in Genesis 38 that he was not a good father. And both of his sons, his first son was so evil, God had to take him out. His second son was so selfish that God had to take him out. Now, at this juncture, Judah is left with nothing. And Judah is left with hopelessness. My thought is, well, God certainly can't use this person and will not rescue this person. God will take this Judah and make him the lineage of the Messiah. How will he do that? Through brokenness. Through the brokenness of this event, he will find himself unwittingly, but yet in his drunken stupor, committing incest with his daughter-in-law. Through that, God would bring the Messiah seed. Through that. God will also, through this event, change the heart of Judah. And when he finally stands before his brother Joseph, will come more as a savior, as he will say, "Take my life, not my brother Benjamin." And we see a brokenness in the heart of Judah. What we see God do through the tragedy of man, and might I add, those things that man invents, is nothing but salvation and good. And as you look at the life of Judah, God was wanting Judah to get right. As you look at the life of Judah, God was wanting the lineage of Judah to go on. But more than that, God was desiring to save mankind through Judah. And all these through this broken vessel that could only produce bad. When we begin to read text after text, you can only come up with one conclusion. God is good. We are evil. And it's God's goodness that can transform all these things into good. And this is the wonderful thing, as we oftentimes read in Romans 8:28, that we know that God will cause, God is causing all things to work together for good. All you need to do is surrender to him. He is not limited. His hand is not so short that it cannot save. And so as we suffer through these difficulties in our life, we don't, look, we couldn't pinpoint to you exactly what God is doing, but I can tell you what he is doing generally, and that is good. And he is producing good. There's a passage in Numbers, as I read this, it's just such a magnificent verse. Sometimes those obscure verses in faraway passages, you go, where was that all my life? But let me read it to you. It reads this way. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change. He has said it, will he not do it? He has spoken, listen to the phrase, will he not make it good? You know, all of creation he spoke. Will he not make it good? I'm so thankful that we have a God that in spite of us, he has good in store for us. Father, we give you thanks for your loving kindness that never ceases. And we pray that you would change our hearts. Our perception is that we see things clearly and that we know what's best. But you're doing far greater things in spite of us. Open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.